In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from Luke chapter 10, and it's a very familiar passage to us, in which a lawyer comes and asks the Lord, "What shall I do that I shall inherit eternal life?" And this has actually been our topic of discussion for the past few weeks that I'd like to complete today by God's grace. We left off last week speaking about taking examples of certain sins that could deprive us from eternal life in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord. And all of these sins that we mentioned, along with all sins, but these are just a sample, are not compatible with God's holiness and His glory. We spoke about pride last week, how this was the first sin that Satan committed that led to him being cast out of the kingdom of heaven. We spoke about the lack of faith, and we spoke about how sometimes fear is associated with the lack of faith. We spoke about hypocrisy, and about the Pharisees and how they were the most difficult group for Christ to preach. Then we spoke about adultery, how adultery is sinning against God's chosen ones or against God's people. And committing any form of adultery is certainly not compatible with the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, last week we spoke about hatred, which the Bible calls as murder. And of course, both of those, again, are not compatible with God's love. If God is love, then certainly hatred has no share in His kingdom. The fifth one that we'll begin today is the magic and sorcery. You might say, "Bueno, we don't practice any magic or any sorcery." That's good. But you know, nowadays things are getting more popular with the tarot cards, you know, that you go to fortune tellers, they read your palms. And some people, like in Egypt, they have the ahwa, like they get the shea, they flip it upside down, and how it drips or whatever, they can tell you any your future, whatever. All of these things are, you know, not compatible with God. Because now I'm coming to seek, you know, some counsel or advice regarding my life from these people that have no relationship with God whatsoever. And actually, oftentimes, if there's any power given to these people, it's from Satan. Listen to what the Lord, or what God says to the people of Israel in Leviticus 20. He said, "And the person who turns to mediums are the people that medium between the spirit world and between us." So the people who try to do this fortune telling through the power of Satan. "Those persons who turn to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." So he considers going to these people as a form of prostitution against God. Again, because if we are supposed to be wed to Him, and He is our bridegroom, and we are His bride, when I go seek counsel and protection and advice from somebody else, this is cheating on the Lord, or he considers it as being a form of prostitution. And he says, "A man or woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood should be upon them." So we see just from the severity of the penalty that Christ, or that God, you know, implemented on the people, this tells us how important it is to God that we do not get involved with this. And actually, they found that the people who were involved with this, and you know, in my day, I don't know if it's still going on, like the Ouija board gained popularity. All of these things are through the workings of the devil. So if our children or anybody mention anything about these things, be careful. Do not get involved with any these people or any of these activities. Because oftentimes, people can become possessed through these means. So of course, those who practice such things can never enter the kingdom of heaven. The fifth is the worship of idols. The worship of idols. And we think of idols as being the statues that were, you know, erected in the Old Testament, and the people bow down to them. Or even nowadays, maybe in some of the Far East religions, they, you know, they worship whatever cow. These aren't the idols that maybe I'm referring to. Of course, these are wrong. But we have many idols in our life that maybe we don't realize or recognize. And there are many categories of idols in a person's life. And having any one of these categories is against God and His holiness. You remember the standard that God asked for us? He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength. So He wants everything, all. He doesn't say some or part, but He wants all of it. So this is the standard at which He wants from us. So then when I put before myself the goal or the target of, say for example, money, this becomes an idol for my life, where I will do whatever it takes to make this money or make more money. If I maybe become preoccupied, maybe for some of the youth, being preoccupied with a girl or a boy and fantasizing about them, this person becomes then my idol. To the point where if they say go to church, I go to church. They say if they don't go to church, I don't go to church. I become a slave to this person. Myself might become an idol. I might idol myself. I spend so much time in front of the mirror beautifying myself, making myself look nice, spiking my hair in a certain way, putting gel and wearing certain types of clothing to show off my body. All these things, I'm idolizing myself. I put myself first and foremost before anything else. And of course we know what the Lord said. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will serve one and hate the other, or either you will hate one and love the other. So we can't serve both. He was referring to mammon or money in this particular verse, but this goes for any idol that we put. We can't love God and this idol. We can't put them on the same level. There will be a time, you might say, okay, I can do both. But there will be a time where the idol will begin to infringe on your relationship with God. And you'll be left with a choice. Do I go to church? Do I go to work extra? Do I say my prayers in the evening or in the morning? Do I read my scripture? All of these things, at one point, you'll be left to choose between God or this idol that you might have in your life. And even again, for some of the youth, this idol can be video games or the internet. These things can really take hold of us, whether adults or youth, can really take hold of us. Is this thing an idol? Do I set as a priority to play a video game or read a particular news feed before I read my Bible? What's the last thing you do before you go to sleep? Is it reading the news about Egypt or about whatever? Is it about playing a video game? What are you thinking about as you're going to bed? That might indicate what your idol is. The last is lying. Lying. As we know, the first sin or the first temptation that Satan tempted humanity with was the sin of lying. He told Eve after, she had heard the commandment from God saying that if you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. Satan came and told her, you shall not surely die. So this was a blatant lie. Satan lied to her, and unfortunately, she believed the lie. Why was this so, bad? It's because God created for them the whole garden for them to eat, and He created for them this tree in which they shouldn't eat. And then He told them, if you eat it, you shall surely die. But when Satan came to tempt them, or to tempt Eve, he told her that God doesn't want you to be like Him. If you eat it, you will become like God and know good from evil. So here, Satan is proposing to Eve that God didn't tell you the full story. He's not looking out for your best interest. Come after me as a source of knowledge, and I will give you what God didn't give you. So the sin, the main sin that Eve committed in this point was believing Satan as a source of knowledge versus, God as the source of knowledge. So she believed the lie, and therefore, she sinned, and Adam and all of us, follow suit. And lying is typically a sin that is tied to something else. Oftentimes, if you come and you tell Abuna, I lied, he'll often ask you, why did you lie? In what circumstance? Because typically we lie, you know, to cover ourselves, to cover our sins, to not make ourselves look bad, to make ourselves look better than we really are. So we begin to fabricate lies to make, you know, people believe that I'm either not as bad as they thought, or better than, or I'm better than what they think. But always put before us this verse in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. He says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." So I might say the lie, but there will come a time where everything will become, and everything that was hidden will become to the light. This is actually a scary fact. This is a scary fact. The amount of deception and the amount of, you know, lying that, you know, not only, you know, I guess if you're watching what's going on with the candidates, the presidential candidates, every year, actually every time they go through this, you know, people are accusing each other of lying and stealing and cheating and deception. Who knows what the truth is when you see all of this? And actually, who might know the truth about yourself except you? But the one fact we have to remember is that one day, the truth will be laid bare before everybody, before God. And nothing that I say that was a lie will be hidden. It will be known. And this will be very embarrassing. And this is a fearful time where we stand before God, and the things that, whether I was lying to others or lying to myself, will all be revealed, you know, before God. So certainly, lying cannot be compatible with God. If it came from Satan, it can't be compatible with Him. And actually, in John chapter 8, the Lord says about Satan, He says, "And you are of your father the devil." He's speaking here to the Pharisees and the scribes. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." So everything that Satan says to us is a lie. It's a lie, and he wants to deceive us, as he did with Eve, with a lie. And the Lord continues, "When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So when we ourselves lie, and we lie, you know, compulsively, and we lie very easily, and it comes very naturally, we are saying that we are the sons of who? Not the children of God anymore. We are the children of Satan. And that's why, if I have a tendency to lie, I need to confess this quickly and frequently. Because once the lie becomes a habit, then it becomes, you know, we make ourselves like the children of Satan and not the children of God. And we're not facing reality. We can just say we can lie, form our own reality, form our own truth, and then we get, you know, we'll get any, we'll be surprised in the last day. So those are some things that can keep us from the kingdom of heaven. So how do we get there? How can we say, okay, what will qualify us to enter the kingdom of heaven? Or better yet, who are those who are well equipped for the kingdom of heaven? Who are those who are well equipped for the kingdom of heaven? I read a couple of passages from St. Paul's letters. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So here St. Paul is establishing that the old things have passed away and things have become new. Okay? And then he continues in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So he ends here and says, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So from these verses, we understand that the kingdom of heaven, or for those who will go to the kingdom of heaven, it won't be a destruction of the old and a forming of the new, but it will be a renewing of the old to make it new. So what do I mean? I mean the body and the spirit that I have will not be destroyed or just die in the earth, and then God will make something else more glorious and then go into the kingdom of heaven. No, the same body, God will transform and make it new. When God created us, or mankind, in paradise, He created us in His image and after His likeness. This is what He intended, for us to be eternal and for us to live in communion with Him forever. But when this picture was, you know, distorted and corrupted by sin, then, you know, He planned from the very beginning that I want to restore mankind to this image that I created him. So He prepared all of the law, He prepared all of the prophets, and finally He sent His Son to show us how God intended for mankind to be perfect, holy, righteous, God-fearing, humble, all of these virtues. He created us to be as such. So when we say those who will be going to the kingdom of heaven, we think that we have to understand that it is a renewing of myself. And this renewing process has to begin here on earth. I can't begin to renew, I cannot renew myself here and expect to be renewed in the second coming. This renewal process begins here. How is this renewal process done? The first thing that is necessary, or those who are equipped to go to the kingdom of heaven, is their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in His offering of salvation. And this all comes from what? From the beginning of acknowledging the frailty of man and the corruption of the world. Therefore, and this is very easy to see. It's very easy to see that the world is corrupt, and it's very easy to see that I am frail and weak, okay? And I'm very prone to sin. Once this is acknowledged, then you realize, okay, I need somebody to get me out of this mud and this muck that I'm in. And this person, of course, is the Lord Christ. And He's the one that can restore us from the corruption that entered into the world through sin. Of course, through His blood on the cross and His redemptive work. Unless a person believes in Christ's redemptive works, he has no salvation. He has no salvation. So our belief and our faith in God is not just, you know, a mere knowledge, like something, okay, I understand this and I get it. No, because actually in the Bible it says even the demons believe and tremble. So the demons believe, but are the demons saved? No. So it's not just an idea that I have to accept, but it's actual. It's something that I have to live, something that I practice. In the book of Acts it says, "For there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's nobody else. And that's why in the Gregorian liturgy it very beautifully says that neither an angel nor an archangel have you entrusted, or a patriarch have you entrusted with our salvation. Nobody else can save us besides the Lord. You know, and even St. Thomas, the apostle, he asked the Lord, "How can we know the way to the kingdom of heaven?" And you know what the Lord answered? The very famous verse, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and what? And the life," right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So no one can go to me or go to my Father, or no one comes to the Father except through me. So that's it. The only way we can go to the Father is in Christ, being renewed in Christ. Some of us think that religion is simply, you know, something to encourage us to live a good moral life and to get us to stop doing unrighteous deeds. But the purpose of Christianity is not for us to live a moral life. The purpose of Christianity is for us to become united in Christ. Many people think, okay, I'm being Christian, so I have a certain moral, you know, obligation, and we do. But this isn't the end goal. It's for me just to live good and to live, you know, happy and peaceful. This isn't the end. The end is to be united with Christ. That's why it's not enough for us to not do bad deeds. We have to, on top of emptying ourselves of evil, but fill ourselves with righteousness. Fill ourselves with God's love. Fill ourselves with His holiness. The old man has fallen and consequently been corrupted. And we have to realize that the corruption can never inherit incorruption, and we need Christ and Him alone. So how do we become members in Christ? It's through the second birth. The first birth we messed up on. Adam and Eve messed up on. So God said, okay, I'll give you a new birth. And this new birth is in the baptismal font. This new birth. That's why when the Lord said to Nicodemus, He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So being born of the flesh is one thing, but being born of the spirit is a whole nother thing. Being born of the flesh, I am subjected to the flesh. But once I'm born in the baptismal font, and I take on the new man, I die in Christ, and am raised in Him a new person, then I am born in the Spirit, and my life can begin with Christ. That's why we call this the mystery of the baptism, the entryway or the door into communion with Christ. Because after baptism, we are worthy to partake of His body and blood. We can confess and receive absolution from the priest. We can have the mystery of the unction of the sick. All of these are necessary through the gateway of baptism. And fortunately, by God's grace, He gave this to us for free without any obligation. So if we don't take advantage of this free gift that God has given us and is being renewed daily in my life, then we'll be accountable. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a parable of the wedding feast, who a king arranges a wedding for his son. He sent out an invitation to the people to come, and many people gave them excuses why they couldn't come. So the king said, okay, I can't have the banquet hall empty. Go and gather the people from the streets and have them come in. And the ancient custom at the time when the king was doing a wedding for his son, he would provide the wedding garments for the guests. So imagine it's like if somebody's going to have a wedding and is a very wealthy family and they said, okay, I'm going to rent tuxedos for everybody in the congregation for them to attend. Under one condition, that you wear the tuxedo when you come into the wedding, right? Because you didn't pay for it and this is what I expect you to wear. So he did that. He gave them all the garments, and then during the wedding feast, he noticed somebody who wasn't wearing the garment. And what does the Lord say about this guest? He says, but when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was speechless. So the wedding garment here is the garment of baptism, in which we all are given freely, and we have to put on. All of us are saying now, okay, Abuna, I'm here in the church and I take communion and I've been baptized, right? But just because I go into the baptismal font and I come out and I take on this new man, it doesn't mean that I cannot corrupt this image that God has given me or this garment that He has given me. It is renewed. Baptism is renewed through confession and repentance. And it's not enough just to confess, before God, and that's it. There are many, blessings that we get from confessing before a priest. And it's only when we confess before a priest that we receive the absolution from God. As God gave this authority to the priest, He told them, or to His disciples, and the disciples to the priest, He told them, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So He gave them this, authority to bind and to loose. So He wants us to go to the church to get this absolution. So if I am not, practicing this mystery of repentance and confession in my life, then the garment that I took in baptism is corrupted. It's corrupted. So we need to participate in this renewing and putting on Christ and being united with Him. Lastly, those who enter the kingdom of heaven must have do something with the baptism that they have received. They must do something. There'll be Christian virtues that we must perform and do to make us, you know, or to tell God that we preserve this garment spotless and are worthy to enter into your kingdom. And actually, when we practice Christian virtues, this is participating in the life of Christ. All of us read scripture and we say, look how Christ was so humble in this situation. Look how Christ was so forgiving in this situation. But actually, Christ did this not only for Him to be glorified and magnified, but to show us what we should do as well. So when we live a virtuous life, kind, gentle, compassionate, patient, all of these virtues, when we live in such a way, we are practicing the life of Christ and we participate in His life. And this is what Christ does. He said about Him and the Father, that my Father has been working until now and I have been working. So God, after He created the world in 6 days, and it says that He rested on the seventh, He's not resting, you know, رجل على رجل, just doing nothing. No. But Christ said He's working and I am working until now. Working what? Working out our salvation. He's interested in me and your salvation. And He's helping us, you know, to do this. And He's bringing us here today to gather in His house for this. So when I practice virtues, I am participating in the life of Christ. Without bearing fruit, we will be among those classified by St. John the Baptist in the following verse. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down. So we can be a tree, we can be planted in the body of Christ in the through baptism, but at the end of the day, don't bear any fruit. Don't show any virtues. Don't have anything to show for my Christianity. Bilak, sometimes we can be even worse than the people who are atheists and don't believe in God. This tree that doesn't bear fruit, yes, when first asked, the Lord said, let's cut it down. Then the servant said, no, no, no. Let them, the servant said, let's cut it down. And God said, no, let them grow together. And then if they still don't bear fruit, then we'll cut them down. This is the world. Letting them grow together means there will be the wicked with the righteous in this world. But if we are God's people and His children and don't bear fruit in the world, then we'll be accounted among those who are fruitless and, you know, away from all of us, that will be counted among those who are cut down. There are many virtues we can speak about, but I'm just going to mention very briefly four that are kind of like mother virtues. Just like we have some sins that are like mother sins, like pride, that give birth to many other sins, there are some virtues that maybe we can focus on that will lend themselves to other virtues. And this is the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God, is that all the virtues are interconnected. So say, for example, if I want to be a humble person, I can start off with love. And through love, I will learn humility. Through love, I will learn patience. Through love, I will learn kindness. So all of the virtues are tied together. So if we start with one, they will root out into many other virtues. Of course, faith is a virtue that will lend itself to more virtues. If I have strong faith in the Lord and in His guidance through my experience in my life and the experiences of others, then this faith will lend itself to trusting in God. And trusting in God will lend itself to having no fear. And having no fear could lend itself to being an evangelist. Right? So faith can lend itself to many other virtues. Hope. Having hope that, okay, you know, I repent, I'm a sinner and I know it, but I can repent. And this hope can lend itself, you know, to other virtues as well. I can share hope, the hope that I have, with other people, and lift up a person who is maybe sinning. And as the Bible says, if we save a person who is in sinner, we cover a multitude of our sins. So this can lend itself to virtue, more virtues. Of course, as I mentioned, love is the mother of all sins, a mother of all virtues, and also meekness, humbleness, being gentle. The Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person who is meek and humble gives us a picture and a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. I can recall, and maybe some of you can recall, some individuals that are truly humble individuals. And anytime we think of them, we get a smile on our face and we feel peace when we think of these people. Because we see true humility as Christ was truly humble, and we see a picture of Christ in them. So meekness is, you know, actually the fathers of the church, you know, they teach us that if I'm praying about any virtue, say I'm praying that God give me the ability to give and to be generous, right? Anytime we pray for any virtue, we should always couple it with the supplication for humility. Or if I'm asking for anything maybe that might be publicly known, say for example, Lord, give me words to speak in this sermon, or give me words to speak in this Sunday school lesson, or give me words to speak to my coworker. When I pray this, I say at the same time, Lord, give me the humility and humbleness that accompanies any virtue. Because any virtue without humility can actually destroy us, you know, from pride. So just as pride is the mother sin, so is humility a mother virtue. So in conclusion, those qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven must be saints. Must be saints. Just like the Lord said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Being holy is not something that is, you know, too far from any of us. We can all do it if we try. You know the saying, if you can do whatever it is that you put your mind to, if you put your mind to it, you can do it. If this becomes something that I want to do and I will be willing to sacrifice other things for it, you will do it. And it comes through repentance, through confession, through reading the church fathers, reading the scripture. Growing in my spiritual life will lend itself to grow from glory to glory, and it will be accounted among the saints. And by God's grace, we will all be included, and those who enter the kingdom of heaven to complete the picture of our unity with Christ and be in his glory, and he will glorify us and serve us at his table, as the Lord said in his gospel, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.